All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 6. Daniel, chapter 6. And while you're turning, let me remind you of the announcement I made this morning. Next Saturday, on June the 25th, Agora is going to have a booth down at the God and Country event that they have at the River Valley Ranch. This is their big fundraiser event, so there'll be a lot of people come through here. They do this every year and have done it every year for a long, long time. So this is a well-known thing. A lot of folks come. They have a big rodeo at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And so if some of our folks could go down and help with the booth, that would be greatly appreciated. And there is a sign-up sheet out in the out at the welcome desk, and you can stop by there and select a time and let those folks know if you can make it. So that'll be next Saturday. I think it starts at noon and goes all the way till 9 o'clock. But you don't have to spend all that time there. If you can sign up for an hour here, 2 hours there, whatever you want to do. But we do need to get the booth covered if you can help us. All right, Daniel chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and read down several verses, but I need to get you at least most of this story. So if you'll follow along in your Bible, Daniel chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions.'" It almost sounds like 2011, doesn't it? "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree." Now, here's my text. "Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed..." I like that. "When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. 'Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." All right, let's pray together, and then I want to speak to you tonight on the open window. The open window. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, help us tonight. I pray your blessings to be upon the service. Lord, I ask that you will speak to every heart tonight. Lord, we live in such perilous times, and I pray that you will help us to realize the truths of this little verse. And Lord, as I point a few things out tonight, Lord, speak to our hearts and draw each one of us into a closer walk with you, so that, Lord, we will take a bold stand where we are, that, Lord, we will not compromise our position, but will stand firmly entrenched in what we know to be the place that you would have us be. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to let our light shine, let others see Christ in us. And Lord, fill me with your Spirit now and help me as I speak. I need your blessing. I pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, in this sixth chapter, Daniel finds himself in a real predicament that only the hand of God is going to be able to deliver him from. Now, I did not read the whole chapter to you, and you know that the king was put in this precarious situation where he had no option but to obey his written law. He would have lost face with his people had he gone against his own judgment. And so Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And you also can begin reading in verse 18 and see that the king was greatly concerned. He did not want to do this. But after the night was over, the king went running back. He couldn't even sleep that night. He fasted through the night and prayed for God to be with Daniel. And so the next morning when he went in, sure enough, God was with Daniel, and Daniel was making a pillow out of one of the lions, and they were just having themselves a restful night. The lions were as calm as kitty cats, and everything was fine. All right, so I'm not going to speak on all that. Instead, I want to focus on the fact that Daniel prayed when he was told not to pray. Daniel did right when he was told that he couldn't do right. Daniel was a man of strong conviction, and he was a man that stood for God, and he didn't let anything interfere with that. Now, here's the story. Darius decided he was going to divide up his kingdom so that it would take the burden off of him. So he delegated three presidents under himself. Daniel was the first one. He then had counselors or governors under them, and then counselors under them, and it was sort of a chain reaction to get to the king. The king, of course, was the final authority. His word was gospel. But the king set himself up. I like the way it's phrased in verse 2. It says that the king should have no damage. All right. In other words, you couldn't come back on the king with the way he had the government structured. You could not come back on the king because there were so many buffers between himself and the people. Now, here's what happened. Some of these other presidents and some of these other governors despised Daniel. You say, well, why didn't they like him? Well, he was not one of them, for one thing. He was a Jew, for one thing, and they didn't like that. And so the problem was, though, that the king had great respect and great admiration for Daniel. So they would not, the king would not listen to anything that these other presidents or these governors brought against Daniel. So their problem was that the king loved him. In verse 3, we learn that Daniel was preferred. by the king over all the others. And because of that, they hated him even more, and they schemed to get him out of the picture. So how did they do it? Well, they created a law in verse 7. And this, they made this law that said nobody can pray for 30 days unless you are praying to King Darius. And anybody who violates this is going to be cast into the lion's den. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I think that's about the most ridiculous law that I've ever heard anything about. They passed a law that said you cannot pray. Now, I wouldn't laugh about that, or wouldn't be skeptical of that, because that kind of sounds like something Obama and Eric Holder and Cass Sunstein would come up with, if you want my opinion. I wouldn't be surprised at all. And so when the law was written, King Darius signed it into law. Verse 10 tells us that when Daniel found out what they did, he went into his house and opened the window that looked in the general direction of Jerusalem, and got on his knees at that window and prayed anyway. Now, he just prayed anyway. Daniel was not going to let some foolish law prevent him from doing what he knew was the right thing to do, and what he knew or what he had always done, and that's pray to God. Now, what I want to focus on is the fact that Daniel went into his house and opened the window of his house and prayed through the open window. Now, of course, you realize that Daniel could have gone into his house, shut the doors, got on his knees, and even turned his face in the general direction of Jerusalem and prayed, and no one would have been the wiser. But Daniel didn't do that. He went in and he threw the shutters open, and he got on his knees at the window in direct violation of that law. You say, well, Pastor, why do you think he did that? Well, I think he did that for a number of reasons, but the main reason is because there is a law higher than the law. The law of God is higher than the law of man. All right? If they come in here and say, you can't have a Bible. Well, excuse me, God said I could. You can't go to church. Well, my Bible says that I'm not to forsake the assembling of myself with other believers. You see, there's a law higher than the law. Now, Daniel could have prayed in the solitude of his own home, but he just decided that some silly progressive law is not going to prevent him from getting on his knees and doing what he had always done, and that's pray to God. Now, I want you to notice that these men who put this ridiculous law together knew that he was going to still pray. They knew he would. And so they came at the hour that they knew he was accustomed to prayer, and they looked in the window to catch him so that they could run back to Darius and demand that the king enforce the law that he had signed. Now, that's the story, and I want to give you now tonight three suggestions that Daniel's action of opening the window towards Jerusalem, that there were three things basically behind it. There are basically three things that I want to call to your attention that were behind Daniel's thinking here. First of all, I want you to think of the importance of indifferent actions. Think for a moment. Just let me explain it, but think for a moment of the importance of indifferent actions. You see, there was really nothing remarkable about Daniel opening his window. I'm sure a lot of people had their windows open in Babylon on that day. It's always hot, I understand, in Babylon, especially in the summertime. And I'm sure that a lot of folks opened their windows in Babylon. And I doubt seriously that even one Babylonian citizen would have thought it a strange thing for Daniel to have his window open on that day. So why did he do it? Well, folks, listen. Every time Daniel opened that window towards Jerusalem, it spoke of a heart that was traveling to Jerusalem. His heart. Every time. Can I remind you of what stood in Jerusalem? The temple. And who did that temple represent? It represented God. And so now here he is 500 miles away and he's in captivity. Yes, God has blessed him in a mighty way while he's there. But he is in Babylon. He is captive and he cannot go to his beloved city. And so what does he do? He gets on his knees during the hours of prayer and he faces toward Jerusalem. And every time he opened that window before the law and after the law, it didn't matter. It spoke of the fact that his heart was still in Jerusalem. And even though he's in a foreign land, his heart is still in God's land. It was an indication of a heart that was in a strange land, yet true to God. Can you imagine how wonderful a Christian man Daniel must have been? I mean, he all alone in Babylon. All alone. Think of that, folks. He had the king's favor smiling upon him. No doubt he had all the money that he would ever want. He had everything at his disposal, being one of Darius's second-hand men. And yet, he remained true to the God of his fathers and to his beloved temple in Jerusalem, which was a visible sign of his God. His opening the window toward Jerusalem revealed a spirit that all the honor in the world heaped upon him could not destroy. It revealed a love in his heart that distance was powerless to quench. And it revealed a heroism that no threatened doom could shake. Daniel's action here reminds me of another verse. When I read this, my mind just automatically jumped back to the book of Genesis in chapter 13. You say, well, what happened there, Pastor? Well, you might remember when Abraham and Lot could not live on the same hillside together. Remember that? And Lot's herds had grown and Abraham's herds had grown and Lot's family had grown and Abraham's family had grown and they decided that they were going to have to separate. And so Abraham came to his nephew and said, Lot, you choose whichever direction you want to go and you go that way and I'll go a different way and we won't have any further problems. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 13 in verse 12 that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Look at your Bible here, folks. Look at verse 10. It says, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. The exact same word is used here. Daniel opened his window toward Jerusalem just as Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, I am sure, as with Daniel, I am sure that There were several tents in Lot's family members that were facing that direction. But the moral significance lies in that little word toward. In other words, Lot's tent was in that direction. It's not the place that was important. It was the direction that was important. Daniel opened the window toward Jerusalem, and Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And that shows us the importance of indifferent actions, for it reveals what was really in the heart of both men. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, and the tragedy of that action was because it showed what was in his heart. And folks, what I want you to see is there are actions which might seem unimportant, but they reveal what is in the heart. They reveal what is in our hearts. And that unintended action can be for good or it can be for evil. In Lot's case, his seemingly insignificant action of pitching his tent revealed a worldly heart and a wicked heart that was looking and longing for the things of this world. However, in Daniel's case, his opening his window and praying toward Jerusalem showed and demonstrated his faith and his strong character and his courage. The point is, folks, even unintended actions can often reveal the true intent of the heart. And I'm sure in those days in Babylon, everyone had their windows open to create a breeze and to cool down the room. But for Daniel, his open window revealed what was in his heart. And what was in his heart was to honor God regardless of what some self-inflated egomaniac king had to say. I mean, in Lot's case, his unintended action revealed a moral weakness in his character. But in Daniel's case, it shows the strength of this man's faith in God. So, what did Solomon say? He said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And our unintended actions often reveal what is really in our hearts. Let me ask you, dear friend, what's in your heart tonight? What's in your heart tonight? I tell you, it thrills my soul to see all you come back to church on Sunday nights. That tells me some things that are in your hearts. That tells me something right there. All right, so the first thing I want you to see is the importance of indifferent actions. But then there's a second thing I want you to see. I want you to see the true relationship between the seen and the unseen. Now, I want you to think now. Put your thinking caps on. Let's look at the true relationship of the seen and the unseen. Now, think about this, folks. When Daniel opened his window, as was his custom, it was not Babylon that he desired to see. Right? When he opened that window, he no doubt, the king's palace was in the heart of Babylon, no doubt. And when he opened the window of his room, of the wall that faced toward Jerusalem, it was not to see Babylon. He did not open his window to get a better view of the city that was responsible for holding him captive and his fellow Jews captive. That was not his intent. He opened the window with the desire to see far away into his own beloved city. I never will forget when we left West Virginia and moved to Illinois. You know, it's flat as a pancake out there. It really is. It is just as flat as it can be. And we got out there, and it was hard to adjust to that. I mean, everywhere you looked, it was just flat. There wasn't a mountain anywhere. There was not a mountain to be found out there. I found one mountain just on the southwest side of Chicago. That was the trash dump. It was huge. You had to hold your nose for 5 miles as you went past it into the city. There are no mountains out there at all. I had been around mountains all my life. And it took me a little while to adjust to the fact that there were no mountains there. I missed the beautiful mountains. I missed the rivers where I grew up. And I can imagine Daniel was heartsick and even homesick for his beloved Jerusalem. He could not see the city of Jerusalem from Babylon. The city was far beyond his vision. And it would certainly not bring him any closer to have the window open, yet an instinct that every one of us can understand moved him to open that window toward Jerusalem. And yet the open window allowed a sense of the unseen to be seen in his own mind. You with me on that? So he opened it as wide as he could. But what really happened when he opened that window? Think about it. He walks into his, I don't know if he had a house built onto the end of the, I don't know, an apartment. I don't know what he had. But it says he opened a window toward Jerusalem. Kind of gives you the idea there were other windows that weren't toward Jerusalem, right? That's what I saw. Now let me ask you, what really did he hear when he opened that window? What did he see? Well, no doubt, Babylon came crashing in through the window on him. The smells. You know, all cities stink. There's a stench to a city. Baltimore stinks when you go down there. It really does. I can smell it every time I go down there. Chicago, well, that place was stinky. It was just nasty. Chicago stunk. I guess all cities stink. Well, no doubt life in Babylon came crashing in the window when he opened it up. I mean, at least the closed shutter would have kept out the smell. But when he opened the window, no doubt the noises and the smells just came thundering in upon him. If he looked out that window and looked down onto the streets, he probably would have seen a vendor in the street, or maybe a mother with her child, or maybe one of those Chaldean priests with his servants in tow. Maybe he would have seen a soldier proudly strutting down the street. But Daniel did not open that window in order to see all of that. No, he opened the window to see what he could not see. You follow me? He opened the window to see the unseen. He opened it to see the city that touched his heart. Jerusalem, not Babylon. And I was thinking, man, what a beautiful parable this is of a great life lesson. For you see, when we open the window of our hearts toward the throne of God, to the unseen, where sits our wonderful Savior at the right hand of God the Father, all of a sudden life seems to grow doubly real. The hustle and the bustle of life just seems to quiet around us when we look beyond here into heaven. Those things that would distract us here just seem to vanish away when our soul throws open the window and we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When we open the window and see the unseen Savior, our outlook is changed. How can we despise men for whom Jesus died? See, our outlook changes. We spend some time with Christ in the unseen world. We spend some time with the window open. We spend some time before the throne of grace, and we're going to find our outlook changes. How can we despise men whom Jesus died for? How can we scorn men for whom the Savior bled and died for? Seeing the unseen gives us a change of heart toward the seen. We can never look at the seen the same way again once we open the windows of the unseen through prayer and see through eyes of faith our loving Savior. Folks, let me submit to you, this is exactly how Jesus lived his life. I mean, you read the Gospels from Matthew to John, you see it. And Jesus went alone to pray. And Jesus went out into the garden to pray. And Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. And Jesus walked away from the other disciples and prayed. That's how Jesus lived his life. I commented several times when we were studying the life of Christ, and I made mention to you of all the people, thousands and thousands of people coming to Jesus for help. I preached about it, 2 weeks ago when I preached on Jacob's ladder. And how these people, word spreads. This man can heal you. Do you have a disease? Doesn't matter what it is. He can even raise folks from the dead. And I made the comment many a time on those Wednesday night Bible studies a few years ago when I said that I doubt there was anybody in Israel or in the surrounding nations who was sick or had a loved one sick. Because I don't know about you, but buddy, if I heard that somebody in the next county could heal me, I'd be running to him. I would literally be running to him. And that's what they did to Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't you think, just looking at it from a purely human standpoint, don't you think that Jesus surely would have gotten tired of everybody coming day and night wanting his help? Don't you think? I mean, look at it from, let's flip it around. Let's put you in that. Everybody's coming and bugging you. We'd all have our hands up saying, make them stop. Make them stop. But when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was nothing but compassionate. He was nothing but caring. He was nothing but inviting. I mean, he never turned anybody away. Lepers came to him, not a problem, he healed them. Little widows came, he took care of their needs. Crippled folks came, he healed them. Folks with disease came, he put his hand on them and healed them. He was never aggravated, never frustrated. You say, Pastor, how could he have done all that? I'll tell you how he did it, folks. He kept the window open, and even though he was here in the seen world, he was always before the Father in the unseen world. He lived in prayer to God, his Father. Through all the windows of his soul, he looked into heaven. The Samaritan woman was welcome in conversation. The lepers were never shunned. The infirmed had easy access to him. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. He was moved with compassion for the widow of Nain. Looking over into the unseen enabled him to have a heart for the seen. But then lastly, there's a third principle. I'll give it to you and we're done. Lastly, our text suggests the right attitude toward the unattainable. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, you know, Daniel did quite well in captivity. I mean, God blessed the man, and he did quite well in captivity. He was the first president under Darius. I'm sure he had everything covered. He didn't have to pay rent. He didn't have to pay utilities. He didn't have to pay food. He had it made. He lived quite well. But make no mistake about it, folks. Chains are chains no matter what material they're made of. And Daniel was a prisoner in Babylon. He would never return to cross the Jordan and climb the mountain to Jerusalem. He could dream of it, but going back to Jerusalem was never going to happen. He would never be able to leave Babylon and see those glistening stones of the temple again. But that did not keep him from opening the windows and praying toward Jerusalem. I'm saying, folks, that our text suggests the right attitude towards the unattainable. He knew he could never leave, but that did not keep him from opening the windows and praying toward Jerusalem. And this shows us that he had the right attitude toward the unattainable. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "And whatsoever state I am in, I'm to be content. No matter what state I'm in, I'm to be content." I used to turn to that verse when we lived in Illinois. Even the state of purgatory. That's what I used to call it, purgatory. I said, this place has got to be purgatory. Oh, it's so cold out there. Just so cold. And in the summertime, it gets so hot. They have two seasons in Chicago. They have winter and road construction. That's it. And I used to read that verse and laugh. And I say, okay, Lord, I get it. No matter what state I'm in, I'm to be content. You know, a lot of folks, they're just not content with their lot in life. My friend, be content with what God's given you. Be content with that. You know, we're always looking for the greener pastures, you know. We're always looking for it, aren't we? I mean, I'm certainly not saying that we should not strive for our dreams. I'm not saying that. I mean, three times a day, Daniel threw open the window to pray for that which was unattainable, but he did not grow weary with reaching for it. I'm not saying that you should not strive, that you should not reach. Many times, it is right there where good men often fall into despair. And we just ought to learn to be content with where God places us. And be always striving for heaven and to be in His blessed presence. You see, that's what it's all about. And here's old Daniel. He had the right attitude towards the unattainable. Just be content where you are. You know, Daniel, we have a hymn in our hymnal called Dare to Be a Daniel. That's a great hymn. Dare to be a Daniel. We ought to all dare to be a Daniel. I mean that we would just throw open the shutters toward what we can never reach. That we would strive to have the window open with us on our knees, longing for the day where we can be in the presence of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And brethren, there's no greater example of faithfulness and of courage to stand, of character to do right, no matter what the outward threat may be, than the example that is given us of Daniel. And like Daniel, I trust that we will look to the Lord And let the Lord see us through whatever may result in the right choices that we make. You know, your right choice may sometimes bring some dire consequences from a world standpoint. But you trust God that God is going to see you through. What an example we have. Here's a guy that shows us, first of all, the importance of indifferent actions. He shows us, secondly, the true relationship of the unseen and the seen world. And then lastly, a right attitude toward the unattainable. Would you dare to be a Daniel tonight? Would you dare to be? You know, I think God would like to have a Daniel in 2011. I think God would like to have somebody like Daniel who just made the right decisions. And if God had that man, I'm sure God would bless him today.